Good morning, church.
Good morning.
We want to welcome everyone today who's listening to our programming, and we pray that the Lord will have a blessing for you. We're continuing on in a family marriage seminar, and the topic today is the definite solution to all problems. As we begin this today, I would invite you to join me in prayer, if you will, please. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that today you would be glorified. Pray, Lord, you'd give us clarity of thought. Pray that you would use me to be able to speak your message in a way that is understandable and a blessing to each one of us. And we ask this for your Holy Spirit to guide. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
What would you do if an enemy destroyed a masterpiece that you had been working on? You'd put so much of you, your talent, your time into it. At finishing and creating this masterpiece, you would probably try to rebuild it if you could, and even improve on that and make it a little bit better. Well, that's exactly what God is planning to do with this world. He has a plan for rescuing us. Adam and Eve lived in the glory of a perfect world, but their sin brought ruin to this earth. In figurative language, we could say that they rolled down into this deep well of darkness where we are all currently stuck today. We've all been born into this well. We've grown up. We've reproduced. We've aged. We've become diseased. We have died, been buried, and many times without any hope for the future. But listen to this quote from the book Desire of Ages, page 834. Before the foundations of the earth were laid, the Father and the Son had united in a covenant to redeem man if he should be overcome by Satan. And before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. You see, God planned a way of rescue for every one of us on this earth. And Matthew 1:18 describes that for us. And then in verse 19, it says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary to your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. What a better place to start his rescue plan than in the midst of a family. Jesus took part of this holiness of the family along with his mother, with his father, and with his brothers. That family and that boy set an example for everybody, an unquestionable model for all families throughout the ages. Listen to the testimony of Scripture concerning Jesus as he grew up in Luke chapter 2, verse 40. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Guided by Joseph, Jesus learned the trade of a carpenter. He probably sang as he worked. He was smiling to those who passed by the carpenter shop, maybe those who stopped in to have some work done. As they approached him, they could see the happiness in Jesus' life. And until the day that he heard John baptizing converts in the River Jordan, Jesus knew that his time had come to start his own ministry. He probably cleaned his shop for the last time, put away his tools that he was using. It would be the last time that he would need them. He would use them no more. And saying goodbye to his mother, he walked to the river where his cousin John was baptizing and preaching the people who came to him. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, the scriptures describe his meeting with John in this way. And then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he allowed him. The heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly, a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus didn't have any sin that he had to bury, but he still asked to be baptized by John. Don't you think that if we live in sin, we should follow the same example that Jesus followed, that he set for every one of us? Listen to what it said in Acts chapter 10, verses 37 and 38. It says, "That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." And then there is this quote from this little book called Steps to Christ on page 11. It says, "There were whole villages where there was not a moan of sickness in any house." Do we look forward to that day? Praise God if we had that today. Someday it will be. Someday Jesus is going to fix all of these things that have gone wrong in this world. Continuing on in this quote, it says, "For he had passed through them, and he healed all their sick, and his work gave evidence of his divine anointing. Love, mercy, and compassion were revealed in every act of his life, and his heart went out in tender sympathy to the children of men. He took man's nature that he might reach man's wants. The poorest and the humblest were not afraid to approach him. Even little children were attracted to him. They loved to climb upon his knees and gaze into his pensive face, benignant with love. Still, none of this was taken into consideration. It didn't matter to other people that he had fed 5,000 men, nor that the blind had received their sight, nor that the lame could walk as a result of his blessings to them, or that the mute could sing praises to God because of the wonders that Jesus performed in their life. The devil was his enemy and had purposed in his heart to destroy Jesus." Peter himself adds in his sermon in Acts chapter 10, verses 39 through 43, these words, "And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." You see, they murdered him. But that death was not an accident. It was part of the plan that was made since the beginning of time. Just as Moses lifted up a snake on a pole out in the wilderness in Numbers chapter 21, verse 9, the cross was lifted up on Calvary. We read about this in Jesus' words in John chapter 12, verse 32, where it says this, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." You see, this cross could be compared to a bridge, friends. A cross could be compared to this bridge that has made a connection between this fallen world and the infinite heaven that God has prepared for each one of us. Jesus descended to the abyss where we have fallen and surrendered his life so that we could live through him. We can now say that our debt was paid on the cross of Calvary, where Christ himself gave his life for us. This is what this past Easter season was all about, reminding us of what Jesus did for us at Calvary. But this communion service that we have today, that we will partake in, is also a reminder of what Jesus has done for us, the sacrifice that he made, but also it testifies to the fact that Jesus is making an atonement with the Father for each one of us today, and is also telling us that someday soon, Jesus will come back to this earth and we will join him again in a supper feast up in heaven. I long for that day, don't you? For the day when we will be able to see Jesus face to face. One day we're going to be able to return to that lost paradise that Adam and Eve had lost by not trusting and obeying God. And just a few hours before Jesus was sentenced to death, he gathered with his disciples to have that last supper with them. He encouraged them with a solemn declaration that can also give you and I hope today. Listen to the promise of Jesus that's found in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." This is the promise to restore the lost Eden that we all long for. Jesus won't allow his enemy to ruin his masterpiece forever. He will return to give a definite solution to all of the problems that we face in our homes and in our lives. Christ's return will be the climax of Earth's history. And every person alive will witness the return of the King of Kings, who is coming to take possession of what has always belonged to him rightfully. You're probably interested in the timing of this long-awaited time, this long-awaited rescue that we've heard so much about. Well, the disciples were also curious about that same event, and they went to Jesus to find out when it would take place. We read Jesus' answer in Matthew chapter 24, verses 3 through 7. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" "For many will come in my name," Jesus said. "I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places." In addition to what Matthew recorded, there are other signs that alert us to the nearness of Jesus' second coming. For example, the struggle between the rich and the poor that we read about in James chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. He says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you, and you will eat your flesh like fire. And you have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, they cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just, and he does not resist you. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. The agony of the people in this world is another sign that is found in Luke chapter 21, verse 26. And he says, men's hearts are failing them for fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And of course, there are family problems that are also a sign that Jesus is coming soon. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, there is more evidence is given to us here. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. You see, the dangers that lurk in our homes haven't escaped the prophetic warnings, but they're bearable if we remember that something great is about to happen. And it will happen, friends. The second coming of Christ is the only hope for the human family today. From the book, The Faith I Live By, December 8, Ellen White writes this: "The doctrine of the second advent is the very keynote of the sacred scriptures. The Savior's parting promise upon Olivet that he would come again lifted up the future for his disciples, filling their hearts with joy and hope that sorrow could not quench nor trials dim. Here's a promise to you and to your family from Jesus that we find in John chapter 10, verse 28. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." A young boy said to his mother, he said, "My teacher said that this world is a temporary place where God allows us to live until we're ready for a new world. But Mom, I don't see anybody getting ready for anything. I see you getting ready for going out into the fields to go to work. And I see Aunt Elsa getting ready when she comes to visit us. But I don't see anybody else getting ready to go to heaven. If everybody wants to get there, why don't they prepare themselves?" That's a pretty good question, don't you think? But really, how can we prepare for ourselves for this great event that's going to come upon the world? It's actually not that difficult, friends. We will talk about it in our next topic that we're going to discuss in 2 weeks. The title will give you a hint, How to Have a New Family, and I hope that you won't miss that presentation. Every unpleasant event that we're confronted with and all the bad news that we receive are actually good news when you think about it properly. because they're showing us what is about to happen in this world. There's a story about a mother who sent her two young children, her young daughter and her son, on a ship under the protection of the crew. The father would be waiting for them on their arrival to their destination. But as they were in the middle of the ocean, a great storm developed out there. Many passengers were scared. And the little girl, she wept in fear. But nothing could console her. Nothing could calm her down until her younger brother said to her, "Don't cry, Rosita. Remember that Dad is waiting for us as soon as this storm is over." You see, that message is the same for you and I today. Hold on just a little longer, because when this is all over here on this earth, Jesus will return to save us. We will be with our Heavenly Father. In fact, Isaiah chapter 25, verse 9, the prophet says this, "And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." I long for that day when Jesus will return, don't you? I long for that day when Jesus will come and rescue us out of this world and take us to that new paradise that he's preparing for us. Today in our communion service, we will be preparing for this communion service by going through a foot washing service. I'd like to read a few things to you about foot washing that I think will help us to prepare for that event. "Now, having washed the disciples' feet, he said, 'I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you.' And in these words, Christ was not merely enjoining the practice of hospitality. More was meant than the washing of the feet of guests to remove the dust from their travels. Christ was here instituting a religious service. And by the act of our Lord, this ceremony was made a consecrated ordinance. It was to be observed by the disciples that they might ever keep in mind his lessons of humility and service. This ordinance is Christ's appointed preparation for the sacramental service, this communion service here. And while pride, variance, and strife for supremacy are cherished, the heart cannot enter into fellowship with Christ. We are not prepared to receive the communion of his holy body and his blood. And therefore, it was that Jesus appointed the memorial of his humiliation to be first observed." That comes from Desire of Ages, page 650. "And in the act of washing the disciples' feet, Christ performed a deeper cleansing, that of washing from the heart the stain of sin. The communicants sense an unworthiness to accept the sacred emblem before experiencing the cleansing that makes them completely clean, according to John 13:10. Jesus desired to wash away alienation, jealousy, and pride from their hearts. Pride and self-seeking create dissension and hatred, but all this Jesus washed away. Looking upon them, Jesus could say, 'You're all clean.'" From Desire of Ages 646. The spiritual experience that lies at the heart of foot washing lifts it from being just a common custom to being a sacred ordinance. It conveys a message of forgiveness, acceptance, assurance, and solidarity, primarily from Christ to the believer, but also between the believers themselves. This message is expressed in an atmosphere of humility. So as we separate for foot washing today, I hope you'll keep in mind that this foot washing service is an act of spirituality. It is a connection between us and Christ in the forgiveness and redemption that he gives to us, but it is also a connection between us and our fellow man. So today,